Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, through whom the world was crucified to me and I to the world." What a great, powerful reminder of the power of the cross. If you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, please turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning, Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. As you're turning there, we'll read that text in just a moment. I have a couple of housekeeping items that I need to bring to your attention. First of all, we have a couple of benevolence needs within the church body that we need some assistance with today. Normally, my understanding is that we take up an offering during the Lord's Supper. We didn't do that this last time because someone forgot to tell me that that's what we do. And so I didn't make any reference to that. But we do have a couple of church needs with some people that are facing some impending surgeries and need a little financial assistance. And so at the end of the service today, we will conclude with our regular offering as we normally do. And then immediately following that, when we leave today, some of our ushers will be in the foyer out in the back. And if you would like to make a donation to our internal benevolence fund to help out with our internal church needs, you can drop some money in the plates that they will be holding, and that will take care of that today. So please pray about that. If you would like to put that in an offering envelope, there are offering envelopes in the pews in front of you, and you can write your name down on that so that it can also be recorded on your giving records. That would be great as well. Also, on the front of your worship guide, there is an announcement for the church-wide Thanksgiving meal. As you can tell by my body, I really like Thanksgiving. I think Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays, and it's one that I enjoy probably more than I should. So our church-wide Thanksgiving meal is coming up in November the 18th, in a little over a month. And the reason why we're going ahead and bringing that to your attention is because we need you to sign up early so that we know how many people to plan for as far as the food for that night. This will be not only a time for the church body to gather together and eat, which is always a great time, and to just love on one another around the fellowship of the table and the fellowship of the gospel, but we're doing something interesting and different this year during our Thanksgiving meal. As I've told many of you already, and some of you who maybe haven't been here a whole lot, I sit on the board of directors for an organization called Four Corners Ministries. We work in northern Uganda. I just got back from a trip there in July. We work there in northern Uganda among an unreached people group, a level 2 unreached people group named the Acholi people, where we have a Christ-centered, holistic community that we have developed there with a church that's planted and many other ministries that are there. One of the ministries that we have that employs about 40 to 50 women there in that area is called the Life Beads Ministry. And these ladies get together and they take paper magazines and things, that supplies that we bring over from the United States, and we bring them over there with our teams, and they take those papers and those magazines and they cut them up and they roll them into beads that they color and then assemble together into jewelry, Christmas ornaments, bracelets, a number of different things that we call our Life Beads Ministry. And that ministry exists in order to sell those products here in the United States and to help to employ those women back in Uganda. And so we have a couple of people that work with our organization that will be coming on the night of our Thanksgiving meal, and they will be setting up a Life Beads store in our church so that you can come and browse those items and pick up some early Christmas presents that night for people in your family. Each one of those bracelets or ornaments or things that you purchase, 100% of that goes right back into the ministry to help take care of the needs of those ladies that work in Uganda. And so there'll be some more information about that, but I do think you would want to be here that night. It's incredible to see the things that they craft. You can go to our website, fourcorners.org. There's a link on that website to the Life Beads store where you can actually go and browse and see some of the items ahead of time, maybe get a little bit of a peek, and some of the things that we will be having here probably aren't even on the website yet. So be sure to be here on the night of November the 18th, not only for our Thanksgiving meal, but for an opportunity to browse through that Life Beads store and maybe purchase some Christmas presents for some people in your family. And then the final thing that I just want to bring to your attention is that we have an election coming up in our state on November the 6th. Now, normally I don't speak a lot from the pulpit into matters of politics. That is my policy. I believe that this is the pulpit and not a political platform. And so I don't speak to politics. But I would encourage you in a couple of things. Number one, I would encourage you as a free citizen of this state that God has given you the opportunity to live in this state and in this country to exercise your right to vote, and especially this year because we have a very critical amendment on the ballot that is designed to add language to our state constitution to protect the sanctity of unborn life and the rights of unborn children. And so I would encourage you, even if you normally don't vote in an election or you have a hard time trying to figure that out, I would encourage you as a follower of Jesus Christ to prayerfully consider being there at the polls on November the 6th and to cast your ballot for Amendment 2 to help to add language to help us to be more clear in our state. I am very grateful for the state that we live in and the stance that it takes on the area of unborn life. And I'm glad to see this amendment there, and so I would encourage you just to pray about that and help to get the word out among your friends to also vote in favor of that amendment as well. All right, today we are in the final sermon in our series that we are calling Fruitful, Living a Life That Glorifies God. And in this series, we have been attempting to answer a couple of different questions. The first of those was, as a redeemed follower of Jesus, what does God require of me? As a person who's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, as a person who lives under the power of the cross, as we just sang, what does God want from me now? What does God require of me? What is God looking for now that I have been saved? And the answer to that, according to Scripture, is that God calls us to bear fruit. God's desire is that His disciples would bear fruit for His glory, which brings us to the first truth that we learned the first week, which is, I have been redeemed by God's grace in order to bear fruit for God's glory. We saw that in John 15, 16, where Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." And so we laid the groundwork the first week by saying that it's the redemptive purpose of our lives to bear fruit for the glory of God. And we said that fruit is simply the outward evidence of an internal reality. Whatever is the controlling reality of my life on the inside will be manifested by the way that I live and the choices that I make on the outside. And so to go back to a very familiar illustration that we've been using, and that is that an apple tree doesn't produce apples because it's called an apple tree. An apple tree produces apples because the DNA of the tree is programmed to produce apples. It's the very natural thing for an apple tree to produce apples because that's the controlling reality of the tree on the inside. And in the same way, Christians have a controlling reality which should operate in our lives once we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have an internal reality that should then be displayed in our lives, which brings us to the second question, which is, how are you displaying in a public way the glory of God's saving grace in you? If you've been saved by the gospel, if you've been redeemed by the gospel, and God's purpose is that you would now bear fruit, how are you doing that? In what ways are you doing that? What kind of fruit are you bearing? And when people see the external evidence of your life, what is the internal reality that you are declaring? We said the second week, out of looking at the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 1, that the most important ingredient to my bearing good spiritual fruit is the spiritual status of my heart. Jesus tells a parable in Mark where he talks about four types of soil, and he says only one of those soils bears fruit. It's the good soil that hears the word and accepts it, and as a result of hearing the word and receiving the word and accepting the word, it bears fruit, and it bears some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But the most important ingredient to whether or not you're going to bear fruit is the spiritual status of your heart. And then we said last week that spiritual fruit is simply Christ in me being lived through me to the glory of God the Father. John chapter 15, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And so Jesus tells us that the spiritual fruit is nothing more than us as followers of Jesus Christ being attached to Jesus, the vine, and as we are attached to Jesus, the life of Christ is being lived through us to the glory of God the Father, and that is displayed in spiritual fruit. Well, today I want us to look at a familiar passage from the Apostle Paul on the subject of spiritual fruit. It's probably one of the most familiar passages that we have in the Bible about this concept of being fruitful. And it speaks about the relationship between a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that I told you is that spiritual fruit is not produced in our lives from trying harder, but spiritual fruit is produced by trusting Christ deeper. Spiritual fruit is not produced by us being given a list of religious rules and religious expectations that we are to follow, and then as long as we are doing the right things and can check off the right things on the list, then fruit's going to be produced. And when fruit's not being produced, we just need to try harder. That's not what spiritual fruit is. Spiritual fruit comes from trusting Christ on a deeper level. And so what I want us to look at in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, is the relationship that Paul tells us about between the follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, and how it's the Spirit's job in our life to produce fruit. If you have a copy of God's Word, look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That's a very easy to understand verse and Christian principle, that if we walk by the Spirit, the nature of it is that we will not gratify the flesh. We'll come back to that in a second. "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." You ever thought about that in life? You ever thought, why is it that I keep doing the things I really don't want to do in life? Why is it I always seem to get the Christian life messed up? Why is it I want to love God more, I want to read the Bible more, I want to be more generous, I want to be more giving and serving, I want to share the gospel more. Why is it that I don't do that? Well, Paul tells us there, because you have a war going on that's trying to keep you from doing the things that you really want to do. Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit," or walk by the Spirit. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another." Paul gives us this description here of the life of a person who is being lived in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and what happens as we live in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and what happens in our life when we are not living in unity with the Holy Spirit. And so it brings us to this idea of, again, if God's redemptive purpose for my life and your life as a follower of Jesus is that we bear fruit, then the natural question I would have then is, well, how? How do I do that? And that brings us to today's takeaway, which is simply this: spiritual fruit is cultivated in our lives through an ongoing and intentional relationship with the Spirit of God. Spiritual fruit is cultivated in our lives through an ongoing, intentional relationship with the Spirit of God. I've spoken already before about my propensity to basically grow dead plants. I don't have a green thumb. I can't grow anything of any substance whatsoever. The only thing I can grow is dead plants. But I, even with my limited horticultural abilities, can go to the store and buy a tomato plant and find some soil and stick a tomato plant in the soil and make sure that it has water. And more than likely, at some point in time, I'm going to have at least one tomato. It may not be a very fruitful tomato. It may not be a very pleasant tomato. It may not be one that you would want to serve at your dinner table. But it's the nature of a tomato plant to produce tomatoes. The key is not being able to plant a tomato plant, the key is being able to cultivate a tomato plant. To be able to cultivate it in such a way that it is more fruitful and more abundant. And the question for you and me as a follower of Jesus Christ is not if I'm really connected to Jesus, am I going to bear fruit? Yes, you're going to bear fruit. We said that last week. All followers of Jesus bear some fruit. Some people bear more fruit, and some people bear much fruit. And the key to it is this issue of cultivation. And so spiritual fruit is cultivated in your life and in my life through an ongoing and intentional relationship with the Spirit of God. So I want us to talk for a second about the Spirit of God and our ability to be fruitful. And to do so, I want us to see, first of all, the believer's dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit that Paul addresses here. Paul tells us that as believers, we have a dynamic, and by the word dynamic, I mean a living relationship with the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul gives us insight here into a battlefield that's going on between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And he shows us that there are two opposing principles which control our lives. Every person in this building today lives under the banner of one of these two spiritual realities. Either your life is being controlled by the flesh, or your life is being controlled by the Spirit. And the evidence of what's controlling your life is being displayed in the spiritual fruit of your life. And so to be fruitful, we must understand the dynamic living relationship that exists between us as believers and the Holy Spirit. Now, when I became a Christian, I heard a lot about Jesus. I did a lot of Bible studies about Jesus, but the Holy Spirit, because of the mystical nature of the Holy Spirit, was always one of those things that we didn't know what to do with it, and we didn't know what to talk about, and especially in Baptist churches, we didn't want to get too serious about it, because if we got too serious about it, we might start raising hands in worship or some other kinds of things. And so I think a lot of us as believers have really never thought and taught and talked much about our relationship with the Spirit of God. But when we believe the gospel and trust in Christ by faith, Scripture says that we enter into a unique relationship with the Spirit of God, who is also known as the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at this verse in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. If you want to write that down to go back and read later, it's a great verse. But look at this. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Remember he said a second ago, we either walk according to the Spirit or we live according to the flesh. And he says, as believers, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now look carefully at this next verse. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you." Paul makes it explicitly clear in verse 9 when he says, "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ." In other words, Paul is saying you are not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter what religious deeds you have done. It doesn't matter how many aisles you have walked or how many years your name has been on the church roll. If you do not possess the Spirit of Christ, then Christ doesn't possess you. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ inside of you, then you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. You do not receive salvation, and then at some point in time, later on, through a process of being in the right spiritual place, you get the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen that way. To be a believer and to be a follower of Jesus is to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so no Spirit, no salvation. Being a Christian is a matter of two basic truths. Number one, personal faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you that you could never do. And number two, the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. And once you have placed genuine faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, God places His presence inside of you in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so in your notes, we tell you a couple of things about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And number one, the Holy Spirit indwells the life of a believer. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Romans 8 says that the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Three times in those three verses, He uses the word dwell. The word dwell is the word oikos, which could be used to mean a dwelling place or a place where you take up residence. Think of for a second about your home. Not just your house, not just the walls and the roof, but think about your home. And your home is more than just a house. In reality, it is a dwelling place. It is a place where you dwell. It is a place where you rest and reside. It's why when you come home today, you're going to change out of these church clothes into more comfortable clothes, because you're not just occupying time and space, you are going to be dwelling there for a little while this afternoon. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a believer, He takes up residence in that place. He moves in and establishes His presence, and when He does, things begin to change to more look like the presence of the Spirit inside of you. Now, our family recently purchased our new home here in Decatur. And by the way, our stuff is being delivered this week. And so if you have nothing better to do on Tuesday and Thursday, we would love to have you come and help us unload our stuff. So I don't know exactly what time it's coming, but if you'd be willing to help us unpack our stuff on Tuesday or Thursday, give me a call, and we would love to have some extra backs. When we purchased our new home in here in Decatur, we began to make changes in it that would reflect our family. The home that we bought, someone else lived in previously. And so when we went in to visit and we went in to make an offer, what we saw there was the evidence of their dwelling within that home. It was the home that they dwelt in, and it reflected their presence. But now we've changed the paint on the walls, and we will eventually change some of the landscaping outside. This week, we will begin to decorate it with our furniture and our decor. And when we are finished, the home will look differently than it did with the previous occupants, because it's our home and it's the place where our family will dwell. When you dwell somewhere, that place reflects your presence. And the same thing is true of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of a believer. But secondly, the Holy Spirit battles the flesh in a believer. Look at Galatians 6, verse 17, when it says that the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, they are opposed to each other. In other words, Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit does battle in the life of a believer. In a similar way, each of us as Christians every day face a spiritual battle. And it's the battle between our indwelling flesh, the residue of our fallen bodies in a fallen world, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit. And Paul talks about this again in Romans 8. These verses are not on your screen. Just listen to them. In Romans 8, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. As a sinner, you and I still have a large vestige of humanity that lives in a fallen world where sin runs rampant. And for that reason, we are constantly being tempted and pulled away from Christ and the gospel. But if you are a Christian, you also have inside of you the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit, who does not sin, who does not tolerate sin, and does not pursue sin. And so if you are a Christian and you engage continually in sinful practices, then you are living your life in pursuit of the flesh. And Paul says we are not to do that. We are to allow the Spirit of God to do battle inside of us, to battle the flesh, which constantly pulls us towards sin. So not only do we see the believer's dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit, but in verses 19 through 23, we also see the believer's demonstration of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, if you're a Christian, you possess the Holy Spirit inside of you. But he also makes it clear that if you possess the Holy Spirit, it will be evident in your life. We've said every single week, fruit is the external evidence of an internal reality. Whatever is controlling the heart internally will be evident eventually externally. And this is the point that he makes in verses 19 through 23 when he talks about the works of the flesh and he lists them. And then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and he lists those things. He does so by contrasting for us what a life that is controlled by the flesh looks like versus what a life that is controlled by the Spirit begins to look like. So what is he telling us here? Well, he's telling us that the flesh produces destructive works in our life. Paul uses the word works, and he says the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, it's not hard to discern a heart that is controlled by passions of the sinful flesh. It's not really hard to be able to look at somebody and see whether or not they're walking in the flesh or not. And it's important for us to remember as believers that when it comes to the flesh, sin never adds anything of value to our life. Sin only destroys. Sin is a parasite and a cancer that does not bring life. It only brings death and destruction. And the problem with our sinful flesh is that our flesh, even as believers, is deceptive and destructive. Now, we're not going to go through an exhaustive breakdown of all the things that Paul talks about here when he talks about the works of the flesh. They basically boil down to four areas. There are four areas of the works of the flesh which he speaks to, and the first of those is in the area of the sexual realm. He talks about things such as sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And he's reminding us as believers that one of the primary avenues for self-destruction is the unbridled pursuit of sexual temptation. God's Word makes it clear over and over and over again that pursuing sex outside of God's intentions and God's provisions always brings destructive consequences. And so when our lives begin to pursue sexual issues or sexual temptation outside of what God has decreed for us, outside of His Word, that's one evidence that we are beginning to pursue the flesh. The second area that he speaks of is in the area of religion, specifically empty false religion. He uses the words idolatry and sorcery. Now, most of us in here would say, doing pretty good on that. I don't really have any idols in my home, and I'm not, you know, bowing down to any witchcraft or anything like that. But that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about these terms. Idolatry is not bowing down to some wooden statue in a jungle somewhere. Idolatry is substituting anything in your life as a substitute for God. Idolatry is anything in your life that is more important to you than your particular relationship, an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. And idolatry can take a number of different subtle forms in our life. And sorcery is not about magic. It's about trying to manipulate certain forces in order to bring about a desired goal instead of trusting in God and God alone. It's about trying to manipulate the forces around you. It's very much the prosperity gospel that's being touted within churches today that tries to manipulate spiritual forces to get them to do for you what you want them to do. And he says, anytime we begin to pursue idolatry or sorcery, we are walking in the flesh. The third area is in the area of our relationships. And in this area, the flesh brings out things such as enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And these are areas where if these attitudes begin to display themselves in our life, they can wreak havoc on our personal relationships and do destruction on our relationships with others around us. And the final area is in the area of personal indulgence, where he refers to things such as drunkenness, orgies, and the like. These are simply to highlight that a life that lives for little more than personal indulgence without consideration of the cost is a life that is being lived according to the flesh. All of these works of the flesh have two things in common. They are evident externally, and they bring personal destruction to the lives of those who pursue them. In contrast to the works of the flesh, Paul tells us that the Spirit produces enduring fruit in our lives. The flesh produces destructive works, but the Spirit, His job, is to produce enduring fruit in our lives. Paul says that when the heart is controlled by the Holy Spirit, it brings out of the believer inviting and enduring fruit. And when you examine this list of qualities that he lists here, isn't this really what you want your life to look like? If you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you long for your life to look like someone who displays love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Isn't that the desire of your heart? It should be. Because it's the presence of the Spirit inside of you that longs for these things to be visible outside of you. And when Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, sometimes we get kind of caught up in this because we focus on the individual things here, and oftentimes we call them the fruits of the Spirit, and they're not the fruits of the Spirit, they're the collective fruit of the Spirit. And this list that Paul gives is not exhaustive. It's not all of the qualities that the Holy Spirit brings in our lives. For instance, one of the fruit of the Spirit that I believe is part of a believer's life is the Spirit, it's the fruit of evangelism. Are sharing the gospel, and that's not listed in this list. I believe another evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is an attitude of generosity, which is not listed in this list. The point that Paul is giving us is not to give us a checklist of things to go out and try to manufacture in order to behave our way into Christianity. I've seen people that look at this list and they think, I want to be a person of more love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, and they see that as a checklist that they're supposed to go out and try to manufacture in their life. But that would be like going out and getting plastic fruit and gluing it to a tree to try to prove that the tree was being fruitful. The point is not to give you an exhaustive list to try to behave your way into Christianity. The point is to give you a visible external illustration of what the presence of the Spirit looks like in a person. And so as you're a believer, the longer that you are a Christian, the more you should display qualities such as love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control and many other evidences of the Spirit. And so as you look at this list, Christian, how are you doing? In what ways are you demonstrating in a public way the glory of God's saving grace in you? Are you growing more in your love for God and other people? Would you say that because of the presence of the Spirit in my life, I'm a more loving person today than I was 2 years ago or 5 years ago? Would you say that you live with a greater sense of joy than you did 6 months ago or 2 years ago? Are you an agent of peace in the midst of a world of chaos? Do you see yourself called to be a peacemaker and one who lives with the peace of God and brings the peace of God into circumstances? Or are you an agent of chaos who always needs to get your way? Do you exhibit a growing quality of patience that can endure undesired circumstances? Are you a genuinely kind person, or do you just know how to put on a good mask? Do you long for more of the goodness of God in your life? Are you faithful to God in every area of your life? Are you gentle with people around you? Do you live your life with a sense of personal discipline and self-control? These are the evidences of the Holy Spirit in our life, which brings us to the final thing, which is our determined cooperation with the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus Christ. Not only do we have the Spirit's evidence in our life or the demonstration of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, but we also have a cooperation that we are called to as followers of Jesus. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. I want us to see that Christian growth is not about being more committed to living your life by a better set of religious rules. The Christian life is about cooperating with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Bearing spiritual fruit is not about sitting passively by as a believer and waiting on the Spirit of God to start popping out love, joy, kindness, and self-control in your life. It's not about living in just a passive relationship that says, okay, if I've got the Spirit, I belong to God, and if I've got the Spirit's going to bear fruit, so I'm just going to kind of hang out here and wait till the Spirit starts developing love. It's not the way it works. Bearing spiritual fruit is about living in an active and intentional relationship with the Spirit of God inside of you each and every day. Now, we made it clear that we cannot behave ourselves into a relationship with God or into godliness. And we cannot bear spiritual fruit in our own strength and power. And so how do we cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Two ways. Number one, as we've already said, good spiritual fruit is initiated in our lives by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Romans 8, to have Jesus Christ is to have the Spirit of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have Jesus Christ. And if you have the Spirit, it is His nature to initiate the process of changing you to be more and more like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's role in your life is to bring you in a development of Christ-likeness, to make you more like Jesus than you were before. So God's Spirit initiates that process, but good spiritual fruit is multiplied in our lives by our submission to the Holy Spirit in our life. The believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit is a symbiotic relationship where He begins the process of spiritual change in our lives, but then He calls for you and me to actively submit and surrender ourselves to His greater work in our lives. When we come to Christ, we come to Him in surrender and we lay our lives down, and He places the Spirit in us who begins to change us. And you can probably think back about your initial conversion, and you can think about how things changed immediately after you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Immediately you felt that sense of peace that the Holy Spirit brings. Immediately you felt some joy. Immediately you felt a desire for goodness in your life because the Holy Spirit came in and changed some things and began to set up His dwelling place inside of you. But the reality of it is that it doesn't just stop there. He calls for you and me to submit and surrender ourselves every single day to His greater work in our lives. Every single day we go to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, I need You to move in my life today. I need You to change me. I need You to make me more of a follower of Jesus today. I'm submitting myself and surrendering myself to You. Paul alludes to this in Philippians chapter 2 when he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So how do we do this? How do we discipline ourselves to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we can bear more spiritual fruit than ever before? If our bearing fruit is connected to our cooperation with the Holy Spirit, then in what ways do we cooperate? Number one, we walk in step with the Spirit. We walk in step with the Spirit. It's what he says in verse 16, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is the believer's ever-present companion in the Christian life. He is constantly beside us, urging us to walk in unison with Him. And so it is the very nature of walking with someone that if you are going to take a walk with someone, you have to be heading in the same direction that they are, right? If I said, let's go and take a walk, and I started walking that way and you started walking that way, we may both be walking, but we're not walking together, right? It's the very nature of walking together to be walking where the other person is walking. And that's why Paul says, let us walk with the Spirit. Let's not walk against the Spirit. Let's not walk our own path. Let us keep in step with Him. Let's go where the Spirit is going. And so if you want to bear more spiritual fruit, you must purpose yourself every day to walk with the Spirit. How do you do that? You do it by reading God's Word regularly. You do that by developing the personal discipline of prayer. And you do that by starting each day praying for the Spirit to guide you that day in the decisions that you need to make. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit by walking by the Spirit. We also cooperate with the Holy Spirit by crucifying the flesh. Verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Paul draws a line in the sand here. And he is telling us as followers of Jesus Christ, listen carefully, that our sinful flesh is not something to be toyed with in the Christian life. And our sinful flesh is not something we should take lightly. We should never, as a follower of Jesus, lightly excuse sin. It should never come out of the follower of Jesus Christ when there's some kind of sin that becomes evident in our life or in the lives of someone that we know. We should never say, oh, well, that's no big deal. We should never call acceptable what God calls sin. And we should never take sin lightly. The Bible calls us to mortify the flesh. The Bible calls us to do battle against the flesh. The Bible calls us to be actively engaged as followers of Jesus Christ to destroy the flesh in our life. In Colossians, Paul says for us to put to death the deeds of the body. The sinful passions of the flesh must be eradicated in our lives so that we can actively pursue Christ, and we do so by actively seeking to put them to death. And we cannot sit idly by thinking that being a good person or showing up to church and putting on a religious mask will make us better people. We must actively seek to eradicate those desires in our life which are generated by the flesh, so that we can live by the power of the Spirit. But then thirdly, we rest in the gospel. We walk with the Spirit, we crucify the flesh, but we rest in the gospel. Paul reminds us in verse 24 that all of these things come to those who belong to Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. If you belong to Christ Jesus, you've crucified the sinful flesh. Rest in the gospel. When it comes to bearing spiritual fruit, we don't rest in our own goodness. We rest in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says two things here that are true of every Christian. Number one, they belong to Christ Jesus. Christians are the possession of Jesus Christ because the Bible says that we are bought with a price and that Christ has redeemed us by the power of His blood. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. But secondly, Christians are also led by the Spirit. And when it comes to being a fruitful Christian, we rest in the gospel and we cooperate with God's Spirit inside of us. And so my call to you today is just to simply do those three things. It's to say, you know what, as a follower of Jesus Christ today, I want to live my life walking in step with the Spirit. As I do so, I know that God has called me to do spiritual battle against the flesh that wants to continually make its presence known in my life. And so I'm crucifying the flesh, but ultimately I'm going to rest in the gospel that it's not about what I'm doing, it's about what God's Spirit is doing in me. And then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, His death was sufficient to save me of my sins. And when Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, His life was sufficient to accomplish all righteousness. And so there's not one thing that you can do today that will make God love you and accept you more, and there's not one thing that you can do today that's going to make God love and accept you less. Because we rest in the finished work of Christ, that when He died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that was the declaration that the price has been paid. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're going to enter into a time of invitation, an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. And the question comes down to simply this: do you have the Holy Spirit inside of you? Paul said that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have Jesus Christ. And so do you have the Spirit of God inside of you? Do you belong to Jesus? Or are you just kind of playing religious games? Are you just kind of showing up and checking boxes and hoping that you're doing enough that when you get to heaven, God's going to look at you and say, "You were pretty good, I'm going to let you into heaven"? It doesn't work that way. Maybe you need to come today because you need to lay down your works and instead trust in Christ's death on the cross for you. And so in just a moment, as we sing this song, we want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And if you need to come and be saved, you need to come and give your heart and life to Jesus, we invite you to come and receive Him today. Maybe you're not ready to walk an aisle today. Maybe you're not ready to have that conversation publicly today, but maybe privately you'd like to speak afterwards, and I'll be hanging around, and if you'd like to know how to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, come see me and say, "Pastor Matt, can we go talk?" And I'll be glad to share with you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Maybe you need to come for some other reason today. Maybe you need to come for prayer. Maybe you need to come because God's laid it on your heart, some other spiritual decision today. We invite you to respond as the Lord Jesus Christ leads. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that when You saved us, You didn't leave us in this world alone, but You placed Your Spirit inside of us to lead and to guide and to nurture and to shape us. And so, Father, we pray that we would be the people who live and walk by the Spirit. May we be people who are fruitful, who bear fruit for your glory, so that the world looks at us and says, how great is their God. So we ask you to just move in our hearts today and encourage, challenge, and convict as you see fit, Holy Spirit. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, sing this song, and respond as the Lord leads you.